Well, I'm glad. I know Super Bowl's on tonight, and I'm a Cincinnati Bengals fan. They lost to the Chiefs, so after that, I really didn't care anymore. So, but I ain't going to hold you too long, though. But I appreciate Pastor Mix allowing me to preach. It's a blessing to me. It helps me to grow. And tonight, I just wanted to just be a blessing to you. So my text this evening is called Call to Be a Blessing. And if you could, go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And now our text reads, Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather here on this Lord's Day evening. I pray, Lord, that you would help me with your word, Lord, and that you would speak through me. And I pray, God, that you would bless those that hear. And, Lord, you would fill them with your spirit as well. I pray that everything that's said and done would be to the glory and honor of your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray in his holy name. Amen. Besides the Bible, a great source of encouragement to me as a Christian is that of Christian biographies. When I read a good Christian biography, I'm very much touched and moved to see how God has worked in somebody else's life. And when I think about that, this person has the same God I do. We worship the same God, but I see what God has done in their lives. And my goal is to exercise that kind of faith to be able to take hold of God and be a blessing. And I always think about what Leonard Ravenhill said. He said something that one of these days, some simple soul is going to pick up the book of God, read it, actually believe it, and the rest of us will be embarrassed. And I'm amazed to see that every now and again, every generation, God raises somebody up that actually takes the Bible at his word. And God's done that through generations, through Wesley's or Whitfield, Schubel Stearns, whatever, whoever God has called. And it's a blessing. And one Christian's life that touched me especially was that of Samuel Morris. Now, his name was Prince Kabu. He was the son of a chief in Liberia back in the late 1800s. And the tribe he was with was at war with another tribe. And every time the tribes went to war, they would take hostages back to their village. And so him being a chief's son, he was a teenager, but him being a chief's son, he was a high prize. And after one of these conflicts, they took him back to the opposing camp and captured him and made him their prisoner. So if he didn't have a ransom, if the tribe couldn't produce a ransom, then they would kill him and execute him. And so he's in a situation, his tribe is poor, this other tribe is stronger, and he's a captive. And so he's going to be executed. He has no hope. The tribe couldn't afford to redeem him. And that's the picture we were in. We were captured to sin. We were bound. We couldn't get away. And there's nothing in this world that's powerful enough to take us away. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is rich in mercy and all powerful, he redeemed our souls. He saved us from death. And so here in this situation, this young man is going to be executed. He's crying out. He doesn't know God, but he's crying out, and the Lord delivered him miraculously. Now, I don't know everybody's theology, but what happened in this situation was as he was tied to the stake, getting ready to be executed, suddenly a light flashed, his ropes fell off, and he heard a voice say, "Run, Kabu," and he just ran. And so he's been tied up for a whole week, and he's running, and the Great Bow Warriors are chasing after him. They're full-grown men, fully fed. They're not undernourished. He ran for miles. After being malnourished for a whole week, he ran for miles. And by God's providence, he ran into a Methodist mission station in Liberia, Africa. And from there, the first chapel service they had, the person was teaching through the book of Acts. And they went to the place in the book of Acts where Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he saw the light flash. He saw the light shine and heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. And Prince Kabu, right there in that service, stood up and said, "That happened to me." And that created quite an excitement. But they were able to lead him to the Lord. And ever since they led him to the Lord, nobody exercised such childlike faith as this young man who called the Lord his father. He prayed to him. But as he grew in grace, he wanted to know more about God. He expected that if the missionaries came from America, they obviously know more. So I want to go back. I want to go to America so I can learn more about God. But God's spirit was on him. And as he went back to America, he came to learn about God. but he taught others about God. He was so filled with the Spirit that wherever he went, a revival broke out. I think about it. They took him to a young Christian's meeting with college students, and they were joking and laughing. They saw him there, this little African boy, like, what is this little guy doing here? And then the teacher left, and when he came back, all these students were on their knees, weeping and crying before God, broken in spirit. God so touched him. His desire was to go back to Liberia as a missionary to teach his people about God. But however, in God's providence, he died before that. He got sick during one service, went out, and it was snowing, it was cold. He caught a fever. He ended up passing away, and it seemed like, wow, how could somebody who has so much promise, who God so worked through, how could he die like this? But because of his death, it inspired a lot more missionaries to go to Africa than would have gone. And by his death, by his life, God was able to plant the seed of the gospel in Liberia even more powerfully than if he was alive. It's amazing how God took him from one place to another to reveal himself more fully. When I think about my life here in the United States, there's 400,000 churches in America. You can get saved at a lot of churches. I grew up in church. But the Lord, by his providence, saw so fit to take me from Dayton, Ohio, have me join the military, and send me all the way to Japan, to a country that's only 1% Christian, in order to save me and bring me to himself. And by that, he made me a blessing. The most, you know, a lot of people in this world aren't living out their purpose. They aren't truly a blessing. But when God saves somebody, that person becomes a blessing to the fellow man. And I know it's the same for you. I don't know where the Lord called you from, what your hometown was before. But God saved you, and wherever you go, you're a blessing. Because why? Because God's working in you. You're blessing somebody else as the outflow of God in your life. So to be a blessing, we must first be blessed. And how do we get blessed? The greatest blessing ever, being saved, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. He blessed all of mankind. And that's how we're truly a blessing. So right here in our passage in Genesis 12, God is seeking for a man through which he may bless the world. Now, before this, you see that mankind rebelled against God. After the flood, they got together and said, let's make us a name. Let's build us a tower. And they tried to build a tower up to heaven, and God went down and confounded them. But with that, even though they sinned and God scattered them, God was still seeking to bless mankind. And right here, he found a man. This man's name is Abram. And so it says, now the Lord said unto Abram. So Abram is an example like nobody else. And when you look at Abraham's life, you can see what things he did to be a blessing. And if we take those lessons, we can be a blessing as well. So the first thing I want you to notice is that God called him to separate. He says in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord has said unto Abram. I look at that right there. Now the Lord, God is the one that initiates salvation. God, before a man comes to God, God first draws the man. Yes. The Lord says, no man can come unto me unless my Father, which is in heaven, draw him. So before you even think about coming to God, God's already looking at you. God's already drawing you, and God's drawing all of mankind to himself. Now, after mankind has sinned, they tried to build a tower. God ruined their whole plans. There was a period of silence, and there's always a period of silence. You have that in the end of the Old Testament. There's a period of silence before John the Baptist came crying in the wilderness. So here, the Lord calls out. He breaks the silence. But what I also want you to notice is in chapter 11, it says at the end of it, in 31, it said, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, of his son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them unto Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So you notice that God's call to Abram began with a funeral. His father had to die. Now, God called Abram while he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and they went to Haran. But Abram didn't progress further until his father passed away. And many times in our life, there's relationships that we can't go any further for God unless God breaks that relationship. There's sometimes death is a major way. Sometimes when somebody sits here and there's a funeral, when they see mortality, when they see somebody pass away, that's God's call to that person. The situations of life are what calls us to God. And so I know in my own personal life, God had to break some relationships for me to come to himself. When everything was going okay, I wasn't looking at God, but God had to cut me short and cut me down in order to humble me to bring him to himself. So God called Abram. Now, as A.W. Tozer said, he said, before a man can seek after God, God must first have sought the man. And so the Lord sought him. Naturally, we don't look for God. You know, if we think we look for God, it's because God was first looking for us, drawing us. But if you look at the example of the Apostle Paul, Paul wasn't looking for God. He was trying to uphold the law. He was attacking Christians. He was trying to kill Christians. But the Lord Jesus Christ called to him from heaven. Paul saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus sought him out. And that's what he did in my life. And a lot of times if people, God's calling all men. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe that God only calls some. God's calling all men. Amen. But we exercise something, we say free will, but also free want. If a person would naturally listen to their conscience, look at creation, listen to God's word, listen to preaching, that person will naturally get drawn to God. The thing is, sinners, they draw up their sleeves, they spit in their hands and say, God's not going to move me. I know this is wrong. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not ready yet. So God is drawing all men, but people are resisting left and right. So Abram listened to God, and he drew him to himself. And then it says, if you look at verse 1, now the Lord has said unto Abram. As I look at Abram, he's an unlikely person to call. He's 75 years old. He has an old wife. They don't have any kids. They haven't reproduced or anything like that. I could pick somebody younger. I mean, a lot of couples out there, probably like the Duggars, have got plenty of kids you can start a nation with. But God chooses the oldest person he could find with no kids. His wife couldn't have children. She was barren. She was beautiful, but she was barren. And God called him to create a nation. God takes the most unlikely people in order to do a wonderful thing with. You look at the nation of Israel. He said, I didn't choose you because you were great. You were a small people, but I chose you that my name might be glorified. And I look at myself, I could think that, you know, there's a lot better candidates for salvation. Why did God choose me? But God chose me. God chose you that he may show his glory, that he gets all the worship, all the praise for it. So Abram here, an old man, his wife was old, but God worked a miracle in their lives for them to have children and to make a great nation out of. So when God does something, nobody else can take the credit for it. You know, God did it all by himself. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is that in verse 1, it says, now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. So you notice a progression here. The circumference gets smaller. It starts with country, kindred, all the way down to his father's house. Now, it starts with the country. And when you think about leaving your country, that's where your ties are at. That's where your patriotism is at. That's the soil your fathers were on. You know, you love your country. I couldn't imagine leaving America and going anywhere else. I've been to other places, but I wouldn't want to be a citizen of that country. I want to go back to America. I love my country. I love being American. That's why I joined the military. That's why I serve. That's why I love this country. I'm not just an American. I'm American. This is my home. That's a great tie to hold to your country. But that's how the Lord does. He calls people out of nations to another. When God called the Israelites, he called them out of Egypt to himself. When God called the Judean captives, he called them out of Judah to Babylon. When God called Rahab, who's a Gentile, he called her from Jericho to Israel. When God, by his grace, brought Ruth, he called her out of Moab to Israel. God calls his people out from other people. And God, he does that in our lives. We're Christians, but God has called us out of a wicked and fallen and sinful world. And he's brought us unto himself. He made us citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, of the Israel of God. That's how the Lord has called us. Now, the next thing I want you to notice here is it said, not only out of the country, but out from the kindred. The kindred, that's your people. That's your ethnic group. Yeah. You know, I can go another place, but if I have another American with me or something, it's not as bad. But when you go to a place where you're the only one of your kind, you're only American, whatever the case is, that's a bigger pool. You know, when I talk to my wife, we travel out west to go to Arizona and New Mexico, and we see other Native. You don't see Native Americans out here like that. But when you go out west, you see a lot of Native Americans. And like, how's it feel being seeing your own people out here, you know? Or like, you know, just naturally, if you go somewhere, you know, myself in my life, I go somewhere, you know, I'm black, but I I'm black, you see me, and I look around. If I go somewhere, and I'm like, all right, there's another black person there, you know, just, all right, cool, everything's good here, you know. You just look around. You know, when I was overseas in Japan, You can see Japanese people everywhere. And then you see another American, and you, like, acknowledge him. And then you see a black American, you're like, all right, I see somebody over here. All right, I'm not by myself. So naturally, you want to see people that look like you. So he's getting called from his people, you know, his culture. But when God saves you, he gives you a new kindred. Because everybody that's a believer is your family. He gives you a new family through the faith. You know, I started a new job. And as I'm there, you know, everywhere I've gone recently, people just have foul mouths. I go into a workplace, people are cussing and saying all kinds of stuff. And I noticed there's another person there not cussing. I'm like, all right, take note of that. I see another person not cussing. And then I see him, he had a picture of him and his family for Christmas. And behind the poster said, Christmas at Calvary. So I thought, okay, I see Christmas at Calvary. He doesn't cuss. And then we were having lunch and I saw him bow his head and pray. I said, that man's a Christian, you know. So we got to talking about it. He's a strong believer. He goes to Calvary Chapel. And I was like, praise the Lord. There's another Christian here. And he's my kindred. I mean, we talk for hours, you know. And so when God saves you, he gives you may have to leave your kindred, but he gives you a lot more kindred. I'll tell you the truth. I'm a lot closer with other Christians than I am with some of my own family members. You know, when somebody else has a spirit of God in them, you have the same spirit. And there's a magnetic pull towards that other person. And you're united in heart. So the Lord calls him from his country. He calls him from his kindred. And then he calls him from his father's house. Now, why would he call him from his father's house? If you would, you don't have to go there. But Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 says this. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So Abraham's father was an idolater. Abraham's grandfather was an idolater. So there was a close relation, but they served different gods. And God was pulling him away so that God would get the exclusive worship in his life. And so God, he pulled him away from his father's house. Now, you know, we're in America. People may say they may not outright practice idolatry, but there are many people who grew up in a church that doesn't preach the God of the Bible. There's plenty of churches out here. I drove past a Methodist church down the way, rainbow flags everywhere. They worship another God. It's not the God of the Bible. There are people who, you know, come from Islam, whatever religion. There's other gods, and God is drawing men away from those false gods to himself so he can get the worship, he can get the praise, and he can get the honor out of their lives. And so there is no other God but our God, the God of the Bible. Now, Luke says this in Luke 14, 26 to 27. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So God has called us even to depart from family in order to follow him. Not saying we don't love our family, but we have to love God so much that in comparison, it's almost hatred because you love God and you'll let nothing else get in the way. You have to follow the call of God. Then he says this in verse 1, at the end of verse 1. He says, unto a land that I will show thee. So this land that God was speaking of was a land of Canaan, which encompasses Israel today, parts of Lebanon and Syria. This is Canaan, the land of promise that God was calling him to. But in order to see something new, you have to leave something old. And a lot of people, they want the new thing and want God to show them something, but they're not willing to leave where they're at and follow God. But you can't stay with the old and see the new. God called them to this land. And unbelievers can't see what God has for them, and backslidden Christians can't. It takes a separation and a following God to be able for God to reveal things to you. This is a mystery, but God reveals it in his time. And so, as you notice, even later on, Abraham even had to separate from another believer. He had to separate from Lot. Now, the Bible calls Lot righteous, but if you look at Genesis 13 through verse 14 through 17, it says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that he was separated from him, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And so though Lot was righteous, for Abraham to go even further, he had to separate himself from Lot. Lot saw the well-watered plains of Sodom, wanted to stay there, but God called Abram to keep on moving towards him. And as Christians, God's calling us towards a heavenly Jerusalem. That's what he wants to reveal to us. And as a Christian, when you become acquainted with God, God gives you a foretaste of those glory, the glory divine of heaven. Already in your soul, you have joy. But the thing is, we have limitations here. Even in my greatest church service, my greatest time with the Lord, it pales in comparison to what God has completely for us. Your mortal body can't handle the joy that God has for you. But when God takes a roof off of this and you can see God face to face and joy in him, it'll be joy eternal and full of glory. And you notice another thing. Abraham didn't argue with God. God said, go to a land that I will show thee. He didn't say where it was, how far it was. He just said, go. A lot of us, we want the full itinerary. We want all the stops, where we're going to eat at, what we're going to get along the way. We got a lot of questions. We're ridiculous. We can't do anything. You ask my idea something like, well, how long am I to do it for? Is anybody else going to help me out? I need this and that. He just said, yes, he followed the Lord and he obeyed him. And he had a lot less revelation than we have. He just heard the voice of God. He said, come to a land I will show thee. We have the full Bible. We have the full revelation of God. We have front to back. We have all of history right here in this book. And we're so difficult. We don't want to move. We have so many questions. We just keep coming back with more questions. But Abraham obeyed God and he followed him. And another thing I want you to notice, he says that I will show thee. God is the only one that can reveal this. You can't go to Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, anybody else to show you the way, to show you this land. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. All roads don't lead to heaven. Jesus is the only way. He's the door. Nobody else is getting in but through him. So when he says, I will show the only God can reveal this land. And it comes by revelation. We have more revelation Abraham had. So we got to obey. We got to separate. We got to follow the Lord. He's given us everything we need. He's even given us his spirit. Now, you may not always know the details about everything you're going, but you know what direction to go in. If it says go north, you may not know all the stops, but you say, God said go this way. I'm going to go that way. So every morning you get up, you don't know all the details the day has, but you can get up, you can read your Bible, you can pray, you can witness, you can give, you can be at church, you can do all those things. God will fill in the rest of the details, but with the knowledge that you have to obey God, God will be with you and God will keep you in the way that you go if you seek to honor him. So like I said, the first point was we're called to separate. The next point is we're called to sanctify. Look at verse 2, and it says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. Another way to say sanctify is to bless. And, think about it. God says, I will. These are promises. And I will make. I will bless. Make thy name great. God's promises are sure. God said, I will do this. If you respond to me, I will do this thing here. And that's what God did. And so to be a blessing, it takes time. Abram didn't see all the promises fulfilled in his lifetime. He really didn't get to live to see. I mean, he could have stayed in Ur, had to see his 401k. He's probably retired by now. He's 75 years old. He could have stayed put and like, you know what? I'm good. I'm right here. I don't need to go to a land I don't know about. But he followed God and God gave him a blessing. He never lived to see it, but he looked forward to the day of Jesus Christ and he rejoiced, as Jesus says in John. And many times our forefathers don't live to see the things that we walk into. You know, I think about the Pilgrim Fathers here. They didn't get to see what this nation become. When I think about Baptist forefathers, they didn't get to see what this nation become. When I think about ancestors that were slaves, they didn't get to see what this nation become. But I look at the opportunities that I have as an American, the things I can do. They didn't see it, but we walked into that blessing. When I think about the nation of Israel, when they were in Egypt, there were many people that died as slaves in Egypt that didn't get to see the promise. But God keeps his word, and they're recipients of that same blessing in heaven. And so although some of our forefathers didn't see it, God's promises are sure. You know, I think about my grandmother, the most, in my life, the most godly, saintly woman I ever knew. I remember as a kid being with my father and my grandmother, and they would sit at the table and just talk about God, talk about the things of God, talk about holiness. And all that seeped into my soul. My grandmother prayed for me, but she never got to live to see me be saved. She never saw that day. And I think about it now, what I would give to be able to sit down with my grandmother. But even though she died, she prayed for me while she was alive. And those prayers, like incense, went up to heaven, and they rested with the Lord. And in due time, God, by his providence, brought me from one place to another to save me. She didn't get to live to see it, but I rejoice that I'll see my grandmother one day. I'll see her face because her prayers and the prayers of my family. I think about that a great nation, when she saved me, when my grandmother prayed for my salvation and I got saved, I think about my family, think about my wife, my kids that are here now, other people I've witnessed to that have come and trusted the Lord. And a Christian is supposed to reproduce. And from Abram, said a great nation. So Abram reproduced and created the Israelite nation. But as Christians, we're to reproduce. We're to witness. You may not witness everybody, but you have a family. You have children. Amen. You can lead them in the right way that they can know the Lord and they can reproduce and become a great nation. And that nation, it was a nation of Israel. But with that, the Gentiles were grafted in. By faith, we're grafted in to that olive tree, which is Israel. And so we're the Israel of God, Jews and Christians alike, because we worship the same God. And so it's a great nation. If you look at how many people in the world, how many people in this country are saved? Now, Galatians 6:16 says this. It says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. And so we're included in this great nation that God has made through Abraham. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is this. And it says, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God made Abram a great name. Abram, there's no man on earth like Abram that in the history of mankind. He's the most respected man in history. I mean, you think about it. Jews look to Abraham. Christians look to Abraham. Islam is a false religion, but even they look to Abraham. He is revered among mankind, and through him, we even have the Messiah. But one thing I want you to notice is you contrast God making him a great name with the people in the Tower of Babel. Now, if you look at Genesis 11, verse 4, it says, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. So mankind is seeking to make his own name. And what did God do? God looked upon it and went down and scattered them. He scattered them and confused their languages. But when you follow the Lord, God will make you a great name. I look at all the rich people in the world today and how they're seeking to make their own name. They're hunting after their own riches, their own wealth and everything else. And then they pass away and their name is forgotten. But the Bible says this, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you want a name that lasts forever, do the will of God. You won't be forgotten about. God will raise you up and your name will last through eternity. The Lord will even give you a new name. But these people, they were scattered because they tried to make their own name. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is call to supply. It says this in verse 2. It says, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. By separation, Abraham was made a blessing to the world. And if you want to be a blessing, you have to separate yourself. You know, you can't be all dirty with the world, doing everything the world's doing and think you want to be a blessing. As I look today, I see many churches lower the flag, lower the standard, saying we're going to just be like the world, do everything they're doing, take it all in, thinking they're going to bless somebody. You're not going to bless somebody. You're going to pull yourself down as well. The best thing you can do is to be separate. That means to be holy. Let the Lord work in you. Not any Pharisaical anything like that, but as a Christian, Jesus Christ by his Spirit lives in you. You died when he died. When he died on the cross, you died in him. And the life you now live is resurrection life. It's you yielding and letting him work in you. That makes you the blessing. The Bible says this in John. It said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit working through you. You know, the thing is in the flesh, it's hard to bless somebody because we only have so much in us. If I try to work for my flesh to do stuff, I get tired. I get worn out. I don't want to do it. Naturally, sometimes I don't want to do good. I just want to be left alone or whatever the case is. But when God's working in you, it's the overflow of God's goodness that makes you a blessing. It's the Lord working in you to bless others. And so to bless others, we have to be separate. We can't just be just like them, or we can't be a blessing. You got to be different. So the next thing I want you to notice is this, is that Abraham blessed the world in such a special way because through the nation of the Jews, we have the Bible, we have the gospel, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no greater blessing to mankind than our Lord and Savior. I mean, you look at the Western world. Not everybody in the Western world is a Christian, but you think about the good things this nation. You have freedom, you have liberty. I mean, if you look at the United States, Canada, and Europe, at least in time past, and you compare it to the Middle East, compare it to Africa, compare it to Asia, it's completely different. Why? Because the light of the gospel has shone, and it manifests itself in the nation. The laws that we have are all the overflow of the work of Christ and the knowledge of the gospel in this world. All our universities, I mean, if you look at America, you look at Harvard, Princeton, Yale, all these schools, they all started as theological seminaries. Preachers came out of these schools, and now it's completely off in left field. But that's where the nation started at. All these blessings are because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest blessing to the world. And next thing I want you to notice is we're called to shelter. So in verse 3, it says, "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." So God identified himself so much with Abram that to curse Abram was to curse God. God placed his name in Abram. God was with Abram. A lot of times people think they're cursing you, but if God's in you, they're cursing God. When you talk to somebody and they're very resistant, you may take it personally and think it's against you, but really they're fighting against God. And so God identifies himself with Abram. Now, what does it mean to curse? It says, I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. To curse in the first sense, as far as man, is to disesteem, to think light of, to not take seriously. And isn't that what people do with the Lord Jesus Christ? They curse him. They disesteem him. They take him lightly. When he says, "I'm the only way," they blaspheme him. I can't hardly watch a show these days because it has a cuss word in it, or they blaspheme. They make light of him. They curse God. But then the next curse, it says, "And I will curse him." God will bring a curse on him. "I'll curse him that curseth thee." What is this curse? This curse is a divine harm. You know, the world's dangerous enough as it is, but I don't want divine harm over my head. I don't want God angry with me. But the Bible says that the Lord he's angry at the wicked every day. And he turned not, he will wet his sword. God is ready, but he's also merciful. But if you curse Jesus Christ, you're cursing God. And so this is what John 3:36 says. And it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." God's wrath abides on a person right over their head, right on that person if they don't turn to the Lord. So as pastor says, when you witness to somebody, you're not hurting them any more than I already hurt. God's wrath is on them. And a lot of times we get worried, like, well, they don't like me. What if I offend them? But God's wrath is over their head. And so the best thing you can do is witness to that person. And so to do that is to invoke divine harm upon yourself. And so to do that to Abraham was to do that to God, because Abraham, God is, that's his God. And so he identified himself with him. Now, you don't have to go there, but in Exodus 23:21, it says this, speaking of when the Israelites were going through the desert and the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, that was Jesus Christ in that. So God says this, talking to the Israelites, "Beware of him and obey his voice and provoke him not, for I will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." So God, Jesus Christ, was in the cloud. He was in the pillar. And God said, "My name is in him. Obey him, For I will, he will not pardon your transgression. I will cut you off. And so when you curse, if somebody curses the Lord Jesus Christ, they're bringing harm and curse, a curse upon themselves. God's name is in him. God identifies with him. I think about a story that D.L. Moody told. You heard the evangelist D.L. Moody. And before the Spanish-American War, there was an American that was in Cuba. And he was taken in and arrested. They accused him of being a spy. He's like, I'm not a spy. But they were going to execute him anyway. He's an American citizen. And America has a right. They have the authority. They have the obligation to, if a citizen of the United States is in harm, to intervene and protect them. So a cable came to the consulate and said, there's an American captured by the Spanish. He's going to be executed. And that cable came to both the U.S. consulate and the British consulate. So two riders got on their horses, one with the Union Jack, the British flag, one with the ensign, the American flag. And they rode all the way to where that man was going to be executed at. And as they were getting ready to fire, they had a hood over the man's head. They were going to shoot the American citizen. Both the American and British consulate, they threw the flag over the man that was going to be executed and said, shoot the flag if you dare. You fired on our flag, you're at war with us. And they didn't execute him. And that's what the Lord has done. He's thrown a banner of Christ over us. We're covered by the blood of Christ. And when somebody comes for us, they're really fighting against God. And God is obligated to intervene in that situation. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I go down the hood and play basketball. And one time I got into it with a kid, and he took my basketball. And he was bigger than I was. And you know, I couldn't get it back. So I went to my dad, because my dad bought me that basketball. And my dad, he was like, okay. My dad, he got on his bike. Went all the way down to that person's house and got my basketball back. He was like, Isaiah, don't do that again. I don't feel like fighting nobody. But nonetheless, my dad, he got that for me. He was obligated to protect me. It was his purchase, and he wasn't going to let anybody else take it away from me. And that's what the Lord does for us. God has placed his spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. God is in us. And so when somebody comes against you, if you're walking with God, they're really fighting against God. And so we have to be yielded to the Lord to have his protection. Now, the last thing I want you to call this, your attention to is in verse 3. It says this, and in thee, in the last part, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. My last thought is this, call to salvation in thee. You know, Abram was a means and a channel of God blessing all the families of the earth. He says, in thee. There's nobody else. At this point, you could go through. The blessing was of Abraham. Now, for us, this is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16 says this, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is that seed. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. So in thee, it's in Jesus Christ ultimately. Here are the promises of Abraham, but that seed is that is promised is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exclusive. You can't work your way into salvation. You can't. There's not enough effort. The Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags. There's nothing you can do. False religion can't do it. Nobody else died for your sins. You know, and I look at all the different religions and they go through them. I look at Buddha. He's in the grave. He's been in the grave a long time. Muhammad, he's in the grave. He's still there. Confucius is still in the grave. But Jesus Christ is not in the grave. A dead man can't save you, but a living man can. And Jesus Christ is a God man. He rose from the dead. He bore our sins on that tree. He rose again the third day. And he's seated at the right hand of power, and he's coming again. He's the only deliverer. Now, salvation, you don't work for it. The way you obtain salvation is by becoming a family member of God. You know, you can have a kid that's perfect. He'd be perfect. But he can't just walk off on the street and come to my house. He's not my kid. I don't care how good he is. He's not my child. He has to be born to me or he has to be adopted by me. You know, I have kids that are adopted. I have kids that are born to me. They're all mine. The same thing with God. You can't work your way in there. You have to be born again. The Bible says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a family thing. You have to be adopted. We've been adopted by God. We've been made sons of God by faith. It's exclusive. It's only through Jesus Christ. But as Christians, if we're saved, we're in the family of God already. But look at the call of Abraham. Abraham separated himself. And there's many things in our lives that we can separate from. We can separate watching the wrong thing, the wrong kind of music. We can draw closer and closer to God. It's not us being legalists, but if God has given us so much, we want all of God. He wants all of us. We don't want to cut ourselves short. So God's call is a call to separation. So I want to encourage you tonight, whatever area, whatever station of life you're in, that God has something he wants to show you. And he can't show it to you until you have to turn away from some things. You have to draw closer to him. So let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you for your goodness, Lord, for your salvation and for your grace. Father, we thank you for the example of Abram and how just at your voice, at your word, he gave all, Lord, to follow thee. He didn't know where he was going, Lord God. And many times in our life, we don't know where we're going. But we know, Lord God, your character, that you would never fail anybody and you'll never leave anyone in the wrong direction. So, Lord, we just pray that you reveal to us, Lord, all the wonderful things you have in store for us, Lord, for, Lord, we cannot comprehend it. So, Father God, I just pray, Lord, that these words, Lord, have fallen on the heart of someone that, Lord, that needs to be saved, Lord, or just a greater call to separation and sanctification, Lord, that you may get the glory. For, Lord, without thee, we cannot be a blessing to our mankind, to fellow mankind, Lord, but we pray that you will bless us, that we may in turn be a blessing. So, Father God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord. Let your name be high and lifted up in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy
let the Lord draw you closer to himself. And if you need to, just take time to tell out your soul to him. Our God is so great. And there's nothing in this world worth holding on to, for God has all the riches in himself. So, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. And I pray that Christ will be honored and magnified. Thank you for all your goodness, Lord.
He will save you. He will save you. He will save you.
I got a bunch of notes out of that. And if anything sounds familiar in the future, that's all coincidental. That's good stuff. I mean, thank you, brother. Thank you. I hadn't looked at it like that. The shrinking